Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
How's everybody this morning? You know, Pastor Jurgen, I was talking with him. I was down here for conference, I just mentioned I was going to be in town, and he said, "Oh, come and preach." And I said, just put me wherever you want. And he's told me that this was the best meeting is the 9 a.m. in North Campus. That's what he's told me. To be honest, I didn't believe him. Because in my experience, the early service is for, how would we say, the frozen chosen. Not here. I gotta tell you, this is like, you're like the most beautiful, good-looking, excited, passionate people that I've met. And so I'm just stoked to be with you guys here today. Hasta la vista. Thank you. Give the band a hand. Aren't they awesome? Cheers, little beverage. So good to be with you guys today, and I hope that as we just spend some time around God's Word, that you can get to know me, I can get to know you, and together we can go on this journey together in discovering the life that Jesus has for us, our best life. I love C3 Church. The tagline at C3 Church is your best life. And I don't know about you, but certainly in my life, I can't imagine what my life would be without Jesus. And certainly, I live a blessed life. I was raised by incredible Christian parents who loved one another and loved Jesus and loved my brother and I into God's house. I can't remember a Sunday where I wasn't in church. In fact, wherever I am in the world, at any given Sunday, my wife and I will find a church locally and go there. I just believe that the hope of the world is the church. And if so in my mind, you don't take a vacation from the hope of the world. That was for free, no charge, extra charge for that there. Hey, I just want to thank you guys for having me here today and acknowledge some of the incredible leaders and pastors that you have here at C3 Church. Pastor Jurgen and Leanne are some of Bree and my best friends. We've known them for almost 20 years now and ministered with them back in Australia at Oxford Falls and under Pastor Phil and Chris Pringle. And they are some of my favorite people in the world. And I can't tell you just how privileged and blessed you are to have them in your life. Can I tell you a little story about them because they're not here? Pastor Jurgen, I was part of what was called the Global Office in Australia, worked for Pastor Simon McIntyre and Pastor Mark Kelsey and Pastor Phil, and we would have these meetings doing strategy for the movement. And some of you heard of the 2020 vision. You've heard about the 2020 vision, yeah. So when I was there was when that all came, we kind of emerged in the life of C3 Church. And so part of the planning, we decided we were going to do this church planting courses called Express. They don't do them anymore, but it was this 3-day intensive kind of church planting conference things. High impact, high energy. It was a lot of fun. But in putting those together, we were getting together with different people and talking about some of the content that we were going to put in. So we had meetings with different leaders and different people. And Pastor Jurgen was one of the people. He was running the youth ministry at Oxford Falls at the time. And so we had him come into a meeting as the junior asparagus and in the environment, and started asking him, certainly in relationship to youth, what are your thoughts about some of the things that we should teach within in the course, and specifically about young people, and also specifically about church planting and church growth. And so Pastor Jürgen, as you know, he's not short of an idea. And so he had lots of things to say, 90% of which I totally disagreed with. And so in that meeting, it turned into an argument really between me and Pastor Jürgen. He was saying that the way that he thought church should be, you know, what we should be teaching in church, and I was talking about the things that I thought, and they were very different ideas about. And clearly, I think the results speak for themselves as to who was right in that argument. Clearly, the time has proven that he was right and that I was wrong. So I just want to acknowledge that before you here this morning, that your pastor is much wiser than me. So unfortunately, he's not here this morning, but I am. So. Dr. Matt and Michaela, what outstanding leaders leading this campus. We've been friends for just a few years, and before really that we were engaged at a pastoral level, they have been incredibly hospitable to my wife, has come down many times for Cherish and stayed in their home. And I've gotten to know Dr. Matt. He comes up into my neck of the woods a couple of times a year. And so we've gotten to hang out and spend some time together. They are two incredible people. Can I tell you that they're actually the real deal, that what you see is what you get, that they're not different somewhere else than they are here with you. And that is actually who they are, which is a little scary at times. Though I won't lie, but actually it's the truth. It is the real deal. Hey, can I introduce you? Why don't you just honor them this morning and just thank them for their incredible leadership? Amazing. Look at all the beautiful people over this side. Man, they're all awesome. Everywhere, there's just beauty surrounded. You know, I rang home this morning and it was snowing. So if you don't know where Vancouver is, it's Vancouver, not BC, in Washington, not DC. Just think the northern suburbs of Portland, and that's where I live. It's snowing this morning there. So just a little bit different. Can I introduce you to my family quickly? I have two incredible children. I think we got some pictures of them. Look at that. Woo! That's my son Dakota and my daughter Paris. They are the biggest goofballs in the history of the world. They are 20 and 18 respectively. My son is a Bible college student, desires more than anything else to serve God with his whole life. He's going to take over my church, probably do a much better job than me. That's my daughter, Paris, just moved to Los Angeles this weekend following her passions in creative arts. And so I'm super duper excited for them. Both of them love Jesus. And I couldn't be, these are my children in whom I am well pleased. They're incredible kids who love God, have served in God's house every Sunday. Have built our church together with them. It's not built just on the backs of my wife and I, but certainly on the backs of my children. Slave labor, it's a good thing. Parenting, it's the last legal form of slavery allowed here in the US. So take advantage of that while you can, parents. Both my kids, love Jesus. Both of them are virgins and looking for a bride and a husband. So I just wanted to put that out there. If you would like to submit applications, you can do it care of Dr. Matt Hubbard. You send them through him and he'll vet them and send them through me. So if you're interested in that, just hook a brother up and let me know. This is my wife. Now, I know what you're thinking. Darren, you said you only had two children. No, this is my wife. That's not one of my children. Her name's Bree, and she is probably the most incredible, not probably, is the most incredible woman in the world. Definitely the most hardworking person that you'll ever meet. She runs runs a business, a real estate business of her own, also has a full-time corporate, high-powered corporate job, travels around the country, teaching and training and at strategic levels. And there's also a pastor in our church. She's preaching this Sunday. She's got a few things that she does. Most of all, she is the most incredible wife and mother, and I couldn't be prouder of her and the woman that she is. She was a virgin when we got married. Not anymore. But it's true story. True story. I was putting it out there. It's funny because whenever I introduce my children, if they were here, I would say exactly what I just said. I actually had a pastor come to me and say, Darren, why do you say stuff about being virgin and all that kind of stuff? And, you know, isn't that embarrassing? Or isn't that, you know, doesn't that make people feel, you know, shame or you know, what, you know, and your kids are still young. Maybe they're going to screw up later. And where does that leave your perspective? You know what? My revelation would be this. You get more of the things that you honor. And so I want to reclaim the God ideals and the God's plan and purpose for the life. We have unfortunately bought into a level of inevitability that is not godly. And in doing so, what we've done is we've allowed ourselves the latitude to not actually declare truth. In introducing my family, I want to let you know that it's not inevitable. It's not inevitable that your children are going to do drugs. It's not inevitable that your kids are going to sleep around. It's not inevitable. You actually can do something. You can invest. You can. You get more of the things you honor. The world doesn't honor that. See, when I say the word virgin, it freaks everybody out. Virgin. I'll say it again. You know why it freaks you? Actually, you're not used to hearing that word. You're just not to. The only time you hear it is at Christmas. It's the only time you're allowed to say that word. But the world doesn't say that word. The word sells you lots of other words to do with sexuality. Creates a whole nother culture that we just kind of allow to permeate our lives and saturate and bathe our children in it, and then we wonder why. So I'm sorry if I offended your sensibilities by saying virgin over and over again today. You guys all right? All right, I'm just checking. Because I heard that you're in a series called Mates and Dates, so I thought I'd just throw a few little bits in there. You know, one of the things when I talk about dating and relationships with people, one of the things that I often, it's very easy for people, especially single people, they've made a huge list of the type of attributes that they're looking for in a mate. Perhaps you're married now, but I'm sure at one point you had a list, right? If you're not married, I'm sure you've got a list. And we make lists of, here, what are the things that we desire in a partner? And we get really specific about that list. In fact, to an nth degree, and perhaps the list often can become a bit of a stumbling block because we're looking for perfection, but we can't find it, and so we find ourselves backed into a corner and never really stepping out because it doesn't look exactly like what we thought it would look like. I've got no problems with writing lists. I think writing lists are a great idea. It helps to shape your thinking. It helps you to sharpen what's really important. And so making a list in and of itself isn't the problem. The problem is that if we are, how it is that we're interacting with the list that we have, are we interacting with the list in the sense in which it becomes the benchmark or the point of judgment for which we are looking for a life partner or perhaps even the partner that we have? Even though you're married, you still have a list. Even though you're married, you still have a list of things that you're desiring, or things that the outcomes that you're seeking, the ways that you want to live. So the things that you want to see, the outcomes that you're looking for relationally, that's a good thing. The problem is that a list shouldn't be a point of judgment. What it should be is something completely different. The question isn't what is the person on your list, what do they look like? The question really is, what is the person on your list looking for? See, I tell single guys this all the time. Make a list of the attributes that you're looking for in a life partner, and then put yourself in that person's shoes and say, now what is that person looking for? And then become that person. Girls, have your list. Know what it is you're looking for. And it, whatever it is, I don't care. You like him fat? Awesome. Whatever you're into, it's fantastic. I'm down, all right? It's all good in the hood. Okay, but here's the thing, is that you need to then ask yourself, what is that person looking for? And then endeavor to become that person. See, often we're looking for perfection in our imperfection. Often we're looking for an outcome that is so far beyond our reality, and then we wonder why we're living in the land of disappointment. It's because we're not taking control of the only thing that we can take control of, and that is ourselves. See, stop looking for somebody else to be who you want them to be. Determine in your heart that you're going to be the best you that you can be, and then you're going to attract the very best. Then they're going to be throwing themselves at you, girls. Guys, husbands, stop making a list, checking it twice. My wife isn't this, she's not that. She doesn't act in this way or behave in this way. Rather, ask yourself the question, who is it that I need to become to attract that person? And even if they're sleeping in your bed, and even if they're living in your house right now, and even if they're raising your children right now, ask yourself, gentlemen, who is it that I need to deserve a wife like that? Never stop deserving your spouse. Never stop dating your wife. Never stop earning what you desire. Never get complacent. Complacency is the death of every relationship. It's the death of our relationship with one another. It's also the death of our relationship with God. And so, when we're talking about dating and relationships and marriage and all this good stuff, we always have to contextualize it within this framework. What is it that I can take responsibility for, and what is it that God's calling me, and who's he calling me to be? This week has been an interesting week. Another national tragedy has kind of been swept into our mind's eye. It's been the thing that's captivating our heart. And as I was preparing for this message today, I had a whole nother message planned. It was, quite frankly, it was an excellent message. It was very funny and impactful and transformational. However, I'm not going to preach that message this morning. Last night, as I was sitting in my hotel room, God began to speak to me, and I feel like I need to address a couple of things. We'll all tie it around and come back into relationships, and it really is the fabric of every relationship that I want to talk about, and kind of deal with perhaps the elephant in the room this morning about how we are feeling as people and how we can respond as God's people in his church in moments of national tragedy and moments where things are happening in our world that are hard to understand, they're hard to comprehend, they're things that we do not desire, and they're certainly not things that honor God and his desire or design for you and I. So you're going to have to help me this morning. You know, preaching is like flying an airplane. It's easy to take off, and it's fun to fly around. The hard bit's the landing. Come on, all the preachers in the house. Taking off's easy. Flying around, you can do some, that's the fun bit. It's landing the plane that's hard bit. So can you help me land the plane today? Because to be quite honest, I'm a little bit uncertain how we're going to land this one. But we'll do it. We'll land it together, amen? Okay, let's land it together. You know, when we're in these environments of tragedy, the thing that begins to captivate our heart and the thing that begins to take over and overwhelm us emotionally is fear. We find ourselves in our nation right now is soaked in an atmosphere of fear. And fear is never God's motivational tool. God never motivates us. He never motivates his people. He never motivates the church. He never tries to influence the world utilizing fear. Fear is not God's way. Faith is God's way. God is a God of faith. God always pushes people into their future. He declares your destiny, his plan and purpose for your life. And that is the motivating tool of God. And we need to understand that, because in our lives, we've got to be careful that we don't become a people that motivate with fear. We've got to be careful that as a church that we don't motivate with fear. It shouldn't. We shouldn't motivate people to good works based on fear, because fear is a robber. Fear steals. Fear destroys. And right now, our nation is in a place of fear. But the beautiful thing is that we are not called to conform to the atmosphere. We are called as believers, sons and daughters of God, to shift the atmosphere. And so whilst our nation grieves and is in a state of fear, God has provided the antidote, the solution in his word of how it is that you and I can operate in an atmosphere of fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 makes this declaration. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. We're called to be motivators by faith. God motivates by faith, but the mechanism he uses is love. Love is the antidote to fear. And love is therefore what propels us into faith. You know, there's no such thing as the cold. There's no such thing as the cold. If you put your hand behind your refrigerator, what do you feel? Do you feel cold or do you feel something else? Behind a refrigerator, it's warm. Why? Because what a refrigerator does is it extracts heat. So there's no such, you can't take something that's warm and add cold. There's no such thing as cold. What you do to make something cooler is that you extract heat. There's no such thing as the dark. There's just the absence of light. There's no such thing as the dark. You can't go to a dark place and then add darkness and it becomes darker. You can't go down to Walmart and buy some dark. There's no such thing as dark. What there is the absence of light. Can I tell you today that there is no such thing as fear? What there is the absence of love. It's the absence of love. That's why perfect love casts out fear. Fear cannot dwell where love is present. Darkness cannot dwell where light is present. Perfect love casts out all fear. The title of my message today is Finding a Perfect Love. A perfect love. 1 John chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, let's go there together. I think it'll come up on the screen. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this love that God has made is manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation, or the payment of our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Perfect love casts out all fear. See, we've been taught that love is something that you that love puts you in the center. Love is something to be attained. You know, the Beatles famously saying, love is all you need. Love is out there, something for me to get. Love is something that you find, that you discover, that it's outside of you and that you need to go get it from someone or something. That love is something that you deserve, that you're entitled to. But that's not the love that the Bible talks about. In fact, there is nowhere in the Bible where you will find the 10 rules to finding love. Or the 3 keys to getting love. Or the 9 keys to discovering love. The only way the Bible ever talks about love is inside out. It's output.
how to love. And yet our world has twisted it around so that we think love dwells outside of us and is something for us to get, when with the Bible, all it talks about is that love dwells inside of us and is meant to be designed to be outputted from us. And so in our relationships and our marriages and our families, we are predisposed to seeking after something that dwells in the life of somebody else, when where the God says, no, to have successful and functional relationships, the way that you do it is you allow the love that God has placed in you. We love because He first loved us, so we have the capacity to love. And therefore, love is not designed to go from you to me. It's designed to come from inside of me and out. That's how we operate. Love has been made not for, we are made not for love, but to love. Love is not something to get, it's something to do. Love is not a right, it is your responsibility. Love puts others at the center, and in doing so, it has its perfect way in us. It perfects us. When we orientate our lives to give love, love, the perfect love, casts out all fear. Love, because love has a cleansing. It is the agent of love that changes and transforms your life isn't the one that comes to you, it's the one that is coming through you. So we're always looking, give me love. Where do I find love? How do I get love? But God didn't design it that way. He designed your focus to be on output, not input. That's how perfect love casts out fear, because love is perfected in the output of love in your life, not in the receiving it. Oh, my life would be so much better if my wife was like this. If he would just do these things for me, then I'd feel contented. If my children just, it's you-centered. But God didn't design your life you-centric. He designed it him-centric. He loved you so that you can love. In fact, you don't need any other source of love than God. If that's not true, then God isn't enough. Geez, I went quiet there, didn't I? So what does this love look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. Doesn't boast, it's not proud, doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love sounds hard, to be honest. Love's hard. Notice none of those things have anything to do with you getting anything. So have everything to do with you dying to yourself. Verse 13 moves on. It says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. If you've been around C3 Church for more than 5 minutes, you'll know that faith, hope, and love are the core components of every message you'll ever hear from a platform at C3 Church. If you were to ask, what is our message is faith, hope, and love. That is what we are called to communicate. Everything that we do is based in that revelation and that form of communication, faith, hope, and love. And these three attributes always work together to achieve God's plan and His purpose. Because, see, faith dwells in your future, hope is in your past, but love is right now. In the present, faith is the thing that propels us forward. Hope is the foundation and the anchor by which we stand on. And love is the mechanism or the tool that we use to process all that God has for us and wants to do through us. Faith is what we hold on to. Hope is who we hold on to. Love is how we hold on. Faith is in front of you. Hope is behind you. Love is right standing next to you. See, our faith is in God. Mark chapter 11, verse 22 says, and Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Our hope is in Jesus. Hebrews says that we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. And I guess you figured out what love is. Love is by the Holy Spirit. Love is the greatest because it's now. It's not because the Holy Spirit's greater than the other Jesus or God. It's that the Holy Spirit is the now presence of God on the earth. Let me say it again. The Holy Spirit is the now presence of God on the earth. If you want to have a relationship with God, you need to get to know the Holy Spirit. And this is why the church finds itself so disempowered in moments like this. It's because we have let go. The Holy Spirit has become the black sheep of the Trinity. And we have not recognized him and his power upon the earth. And so we're living based in a past, having faith in God and having a hope in Jesus, but we're not empowered to do anything because the mechanism to do anything on the earth, which is love, is stifled in us because we don't carry the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the now presence of God. Love is the greatest because it's now. Love is the greatest because it's our calling. And love is the greatest because it requires our engagement and choice. See, love is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against these things there is no law. Those nine fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But I would argue that love isn't just a fruit of the Spirit, but love is the only fruit of the Spirit. If you compare in 1 Corinthians 13 what love is and then compare it to the fruit of the Spirit, what you find is a list of things that are exactly the same. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil but rejoices in truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, patience, kind, self-control, peaceful, forgiving, joyful, faithful, hopeful. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, folks, isn't just a fruit of the Spirit. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the now presence of God upon the earth. This is why we need the Holy Spirit, so we can love. See, we find it so hard to output because we're not recognizing that which God has given us to empower us to love. And in a failure to do so, what we've ended up is trying to love in and of our own strength and OSM, and we always will come up short. God's commandment to love one another is not designed and destined for you to do that in and of yourself. He has given you a capacity to tap into. See, most of the focus that we have on the Holy Spirit often revolves around the gifts of the Spirit. But there's a difference between a gift and fruit. See, a gift comes fully formed and ready to be used. You may need to learn to use it, but in and of itself, it is complete. And all you need to do to operate in the gifts of the Spirit is receive it and practice it. Because the gift is fully formed. You get what I'm saying? The gift is fully formed. God has assembled it already. If you don't believe me, then think of the opposite. Would God give you a gift not fully formed with all the parts ready to go? Of course not. So when God gives you a gift, the gifts of the Spirit are fully formed. It just requires that we A, accept it, and B, learn to use it. So a gift is fully formed, but fruit is different to gifts. Fruit always comes in seed form. Fruit starts as seeds, something insignificant that doesn't resemble what you're intending at the end. Fruit needs to be nourished and protected. It needs to be cultivated and nurtured. It needs attention to grow into something healthy. So you don't need to do anything to receive a gift. The gift of God is received by grace. It's unmerited. It's unearned favor. Fruit, however, is a byproduct of a process. It requires action. It requires effort. It requires work. And see, a gift is because God of you get a gift because of God's goodness and his generosity, but fruit is a partnership between God and man. And whenever there's a partnership between God and man, the question always becomes, then why aren't I seeing it in my life? And the answer to that question will never be because God is the weak link in the chain. Whenever there's a partnership between man and God, it's not like God isn't bringing everything that you need to the table. When God's in partnership with you, he is complete. He is all that you need. The question isn't what has he done for you lately, it's what have you done for you lately. It's how are you operating inside of what he has wanting to unlock in your life. If you don't see fruit, it's not because God isn't the weakest link. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, it says, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. How are we recognized? By our fruits. We're not recognized, notice, by our gifts. We're not recognized by our fruit. And you might go, yeah, but it's the fruit of our gifts. No, it's not. Because 1 Corinthians, at the beginning of that love chapter, it says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, a gift, but I do not have love, a fruit, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, a gift, and if I have faith that I can move mountains, a gift, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Fruit. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast a gift. But I do not have love, a fruit. I gain nothing. See, if you have a gift but you bear no fruit. I've been in ministry nearly all of my adult life, full time. And I can tell you this, that the pathways of ministry are littered with the corpses of the gifted. There are people that I've seen that are so much more gifted than me. That had so much more ability. I just happen to be the last man standing. Because a gift, you can operate in a gift and not have any fruit. And the problem is fruit's really the big idea. Here's why. Because every problem in every relationship is a byproduct of bad fruit, not bad gifts. See, your husband or your wife don't need a better gift. They just need better fruit. How you love your wife is a byproduct of the fruit in your life, not the gifts and talents that you have. How you love your children is a byproduct of fruit. How you love your sphere of influence, the people, your co-workers, your community, your oikos. It's a byproduct of fruit. How you love even your enemies. It's a byproduct of fruit. There's no relational problem that cannot be overcome by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Ready to land? See, the fruit of the Spirit isn't for us, it's through us. It's God's relational mechanism on the earth. It's how we do what we do. It's how we love one another. 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And whoever loves has not been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love, the fruit of the Spirit, connects man and God, but also connects man and man. John chapter 13 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love, fruit, one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Love isn't just what connects man to God and man to man, but it's also the thing that is our cause, it's our purpose, it's our destiny. John chapter 1, 35 goes on to say, but this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love, fruit for one another. Love isn't just what connects you to God, connects you to people. It's not just the cause that we live for. It's actually how we are identified upon the earth. See, people aren't impressed by your gift. It's how you love that matters. Love is our point of identification. Why is that, do you think? Perhaps it's because it's actually who God is. See, we sang it in Sunday school. We learnt it when we were little children, but how often do we reflect on the fact that God is love? So why wouldn't His Holy Spirit be all about love? That's why the fruit of the Spirit is love, is because God is love. That's why to operate in love, you need to have the Holy Spirit operational in your life. We need to be equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit to love. To love stronger, to love harder. Most famous scripture in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. The greatest act of love was God sending Jesus for you and I. And the question then becomes, for you and I, how are we going to interact with that love that God so freely gave toward us? That becomes our bottom line. It becomes the thing for which everything else is built upon. It becomes the foundation by which we can have successful relationships. It becomes the foundation by which we can learn to interact with a world who is wreaked with fear right now, but needs to understand the full dynamics and aspects of the love of God. The scripture tells us in John chapter 15 that greater love has no man than to give his life for his friends. And we look at that scripture often and we think that that is the highest call. The highest call is to give your life for your friends. I would argue that actually, no, that's the bottom line. Because Jesus didn't give his life for his friends. See, when we preach that scripture, we always talk about, we go, you know, that's like the pinnacle. The pinnacle of love. And you know what? It is the pinnacle of love for a man. Greater love has no one, or some translations say no man than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. That's the best that you and I can do. The best you and I can do. And when we say laying down our life, you can take it literally or not. You can think it's a metaphor for, because love always requires the laying down of self, right? The submission of self. So whether you think it's a metaphor or either way, it works. The best you and I can do in love without God, the best a man can do is to love his friends. But the mission that God is calling us to is so much greater than loving our friends, people. See, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, not to save His friends, but to save His enemies, to save those that despise and rejected Him, that have no interest in Him whatsoever. See, we know Jesus is the real deal. He wasn't just another man. He wasn't just a wise guy, because He didn't operate as a man would. He operated by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was able to love at a far deeper level than just laying down his life for his friends. And here today, you and I have the opportunity to step outside of ourselves and outside of our own ability and out of our own bottom line capacity, and to step into a new relationship with the God of heaven that will enable us to live an effective life, to lead and to love this world that God has placed us in. You may not like the world, but this is the world that we live in. And it is our call. It is our purpose. It is our destiny. And the good news is that God has given us the capacity to love this world by the power of His Holy Spirit. To get there, we first need to accept Jesus into our life. We need to say, God, come live in me. And so right now, I want to open an opportunity to you and say, here in this moment right now, you can begin the first step of that journey into understanding the power of God living not on the outside of you, but on the inside of you. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you've never said, Lord, I receive you. Today, you can do that and begin the journey of love, the perfect love. Maybe you used to follow Jesus, but you found yourself, because of decisions and choices that you've made or circumstances that you found yourself in, distant from Him. You've found yourself off to the side. You've found yourself moving in a different direction. Can I tell you that whilst you believe that you have distanced yourself from God, what you fail to recognize is the fact that Jesus has followed you wherever you went. And that only requires you just to turn around. And He's right there. He's just right there. Don't allow your shame and your pride to rob you of what He's wanting to do right now in this moment. Perhaps you've given your life to Jesus in the past, but somewhere inside you, there's this gnawing, nagging feeling that keeps coming up and saying to you, I'm not sure, is that really real? Can I tell you that God's desire and design for you is not one of confusion, but one of assurance. And you don't have to leave this place today unsure of your eternal destination. So with everybody closing their eyes and bowing their heads, I'm just going to ask a simple question to you. Would you like today to meet Jesus for the first time? Would you desire to come back to Him? Would you want to leave this place today with 100% assurance that if you walked out of here and you died tonight, that you would be living in glory for eternity with Him? Would you love to join with me and many of us in this building and allow the pure love of Jesus to begin to permeate your world? If you find yourself in this moment, you'll know that I'm talking to you. You know that it's you because your hands right now are sweaty. They're getting clammy. You're going, He's talking about me. I'm not looking to embarrass you. I'm not looking to single you out. What I'd love for you to do right now is just to pop your hand up really fast and say, yeah, Darren, that's me. I'd like to give my life to Jesus today. Thank you, ma'am. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else that would love? Thank you. Thank you. Hands are going up all over this place. Thank you very much. Come on, let's meet Jesus together today. If you, anybody else would like that assurance, that 100% knowing. Thank you, Lord. We're going to stand right now, everybody in this place. Let's stand up together. We're going to pray. You know what? You can never give your life to Jesus too many times. I do it at least 4 or 5 times a day because I need Him more than ever. I'm going to say a line if you just want to repeat it after me. We're going to pray together. Come on, let's do it, church. Everybody in one accord. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me and setting me free from my stupidity. Heal me. Make me whole. Come dwell and live in me. Mold me, shape me, grow me to be more like you. Today I choose to live for you the rest of my days.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.